Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Let us hear you as you speak to us. May the consequence of our conversation together this morning between our God and his children be that we would be more like our elder foster brother, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This day... Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Which, except for the very first line, is nothing more than a series of quotations from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in your hymnals. And let us confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of the confession of the Council of Nicaea. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 64, and the first seven verses. Isaiah, chapter 64, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. when you did awesome things for which we did not look. You came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in all your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue. We need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. We thank you for your word that we have read. We thank you that we have had an opportunity to hear you speak to us, Father. In the apostolic reading, the call to worship, the reading of your word. May your word, your means of grace, your speaking to us, have had an impact already. And prepare us for the time of looking in a little more depth at these seven verses we just read. Speak to us. Show us our sins. Show us our cowardice. Show us our failings. Show us ourselves as we really are. And then change us from what we are to what we shall be in and through and because of Jesus Christ. We know from your word that that process will not be fulfilled or finished here in this life. But God, let us see some progress. Some change, some of the fruit of the Spirit, some of that love, joy, peace, patience, so forth. Not only let us see it, but may the people around us see it. Grant that to us, we pray. Glorify Christ in our lives. We pray for our nation. We give you thanks for those who defend us, whether it's city or state or federal. And we pray that you would bless them and keep them safe, and particularly those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And among them, particularly those who are OPs. Be with the chaplains. Assist them in their work. May they have good fruit. Now, Father, speak to us from your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I pointed out to you for several weeks now, we are in the midst of a prayer of Isaiah's. This particular prayer is one that he's been inspired to pray. God has given him the words. One would hope then, if God would inspire him to pray the prayer, that it was answered. And of course it would be in God's good time and in God's good way. And we're progressing through the prayer because there are different sections to understand. It would be helpful to understand this for one, your own prayer life and mine, but also to understand the message it had for ancient Israel and for us. So we have in verse 1, which in the Hebrew Bible is actually the end of the previous chapter, but the Hebrew Bible chapter and verse divisions are no more inspired than the English Bible chapter and verse divisions. The verse actually is one of those kind of cool verses. It closes the previous section and opens the new one. So it goes both ways in that respect. But the prayer, of course, is because of what God has done, that he had allowed Israel to drift, so that it's stated even in verse 17 of chapter 63 that you have made us stray from your ways, you hardened our heart from your fear, not passing the buck to God, but acknowledging that God is sovereign, that which has happened to them is part of his plan, to the extent that in verse 19 we have become like those of old. They've become like the Canaanites. They have turned from him. They've acted like those with whom God has never been in a covenant relationship. And so the prayer now is, don't hide in heaven. Don't hide behind the clouds where we can't see you. Rip it apart. Tear heaven apart and come down to us. Come down in your power, that the earth itself would be shaken, as it says in verse 1, the mountains might shake, but even more so in verse 3, where it says the mountain shook at your presence, it literally means that the mountains melted before his glory. Come down and shake things up with your presence. During Sunday school, we talked, of course, with when God came down on Mount Sinai and there was thunder and lightning and booms and fire and great clouds, and Israel decided, we really don't want to go up there. Moses, pushing him from the back, you go. Makes me think of that old joke from the Smothers Brothers. Let's all get behind President Johnson. Let's all get behind Moses and push. Let's shove him up there. You go talk to God, Moses. You like him. We don't want to go up there because we're terrified of him. But this prayer by a later prophet is, come down and terrify us. Why? Because we're not afraid of you. Because we are ignoring you. We're just fat, dumb, and happy, and really, really stupid. And we need to be awakened. So that's what he's praying for. Don't let us remain on this trajectory, which is taking us right into hell, just like the Canaanites, just like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Shake us up. Don't let us remain lethargic. Don't allow us, as fire burns brushwood. And all it's talking about is just, you know, the dried up little twigs. We have a fire pit in the backyard, on the porch, or patio, whatever that, deck, that's the word. And I've got some nice pieces of maple and some pieces of apple, and the neighbor helped by cutting down all the mulberry bushes, so I've got lots of that. But if I want to get it going, aside from using Scoutmaster's helper, sometimes known as gasoline, if I want to get it going, I use lots of little twigs. They burn really fast. And I told you when I was a kid, my dad and mom talking about all the ticks in the field behind our house, which we kids had named the weeds, and that I wish somebody would burn it off. So I found a pack of matches, and boy, it burned really fast. The fire company came entirely too quickly. But, fire just gone. Just whips right on through it. It was a volunteer fire department, too. Who would think they could move that quick? Fire, of course, will cause the water to boil. All that heat transferred through the pot of whatever it is. In other words, it burns it off. It stirs things up. God, our God, is a consuming fire. He's not saying it here, but he's thinking it and expressing it. Do this to make your name known to your adversaries. In other words, change us so that all those people around who have never known you would see what you've accomplished. Let me just take a minute. It just crossed my mind. If you understand postmillennialism, and if you read John Murray's commentary on Romans, you'll get a good description of it. Murray's not one of those people who thinks that there is no purpose for the Hebrew people. Murray instead shows, I think he conclusively, that what Paul describes there in Romans chapter 11 is that at the end of the age, this age, there will be a great ingathering of Gentiles. The consequence of that will be jealousy among the Jews, and there will be a great ingathering of Jews into the church. Those branches broken off will be grafted back in again. And that is going to result in the great revival of an even greater ingathering of Gentiles. When's that going to be? Well, at the end of the age. When's that going to be? I don't know. I wouldn't mind if it started next year. I wouldn't mind if it started this year. But the hope for a great ingathering. And again, like here, the prayer is, do this to us, that your name would be known to your adversaries. And the point of that revival is this great revival in among Gentiles makes the name of Jesus known to the Jews so that they come in and the world then says, what? Jews have turned to Jesus? Must be time for Buddhists. And they come in too. Do this. When my studies in the first and second Great Awakenings, predominantly on the first, and actually it goes back into 1625, that's long before we usually count the first Great Awakening, is it happens in the church. There's a changing in the church that results in an ingathering from outside the church. That's what Isaiah is praying for. It's what we should be praying for. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, probably going back to the Exodus, when there's Israel trapped in Egypt, slaves in Egypt, they're not really looking for God. They're praying for it. They're crying out to God, but they don't expect anything to happen. And what does happen just blows not the Egyptians' mind, but the Israelis' mind. We never expected anything like this. This is, we could have dreamed of it. You came down, and the mountains melted at your presence. He continues by saying something that Paul sort of picks up in 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 2, verse 9. He does a Dr. Smith, for those of you who are old enough to have watched Lost in Space and have wasted your youth. Where you quote some great poet or something and you apply it to yourself so that you would say that, you know, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do and die from the Charge of the Light Brigade. Or mine is not to reason why, mine is but to do and die. Well, in some ways that's what Paul does with this verse. But in its context here, what Isaiah is saying is no man has ever seen or heard of any God but you doing anything like this. Well, that's easy because there are no other gods beside him. But that's the point. In fact, when you read this in verse 4, what should probably go through your mind is Elijah on Mount Carmel with the 400 servants of Baal and the taunting that he does. You know, pray a little louder! I think the Living Bible says, maybe he's on the toilet, for the phrase where he's gone by the side. It's suggested that actually may be what it means. You know, maybe he's on the potty. He's reading the paper. Shout a little louder so Baal can hear you. And they cut themselves more and they dance louder and longer and so forth. And nothing happened. Baal, the god of thunder, the Thor of the ancient Near East. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's not a flash of lightning anywhere. What does Elijah do? They have the altar. They have the wood. They have the sacrifice. Dump water on it. They dig a trench around it. Keep soaking till the trench is filled. He prays a simple little prayer. And fire comes out of heaven, consumes the sacrifice, the wood. The water completely vanishes. It even scars the stones. Wow! And he says to the Israelites, maybe you should get rid of these 400 liars. And they execute them. They've deceived you. No God's ever done anything like that before! Which is exactly what Isaiah is saying. We've never heard of it. We've certainly never seen it. No God is like our God.
Do you hear the promise at the end of this verse? Look at it and weep. Because it's not about, wow, fire coming down from heaven. It's about, wow, the one who acts for the one who waits for him. I want us to go down to verse 6. We're going to come back to 5. 6 and 7 describe even the best of Israel. You have to see yourself. My wife is notorious for her stubbornness in not going to see a doctor. I love her dearly. Time for a certain trip again. So you end up like your brother. If you don't see yourself as being sick or potentially sick, you're never going to see a doctor. My brother-in-law Mark died of cancer because he wouldn't go to the doctor. He wasn't sick. We are all an unclean thing. Now that's kind of a bland statement. But you have to put it in the Old Testament context. Eating snails is an unclean thing. Eating frogs is an unclean thing. You now know all you need to know about France. Frog legs taste like chicken cooked where you just cooked fish. At least that's the way I remember it. These are unclean. They're disgusting. Ugh. If you want to eat snails, go to my garden. There's plenty of snails out there trying to chew on my tomatoes. You can have all you want, slugs to go with them. Please. There's not much left to those tomatoes anyway. Just in the context of the Old Testament, all those unclean tree rats, catfish. There are many unclean things. The same phrase is applied to idols. Of false gods. And what he's saying, confessing for himself and for all the rest of us, as he says earlier, woe is me, I'm an man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips. He says, I and the rest of us are an unclean thing. And then he gives us an example. All our righteousness are like cloths of the times. That's what it literally says. The times, of course, are referring to the monthly cycle of a woman used. You just, you know, you want to play with those things. Lord, think of, do babies have the nastiest diapers in the whole world? Except maybe the baby who's got the mustard squishies. Ugh. You want to treasure those things, right? You know, cradle it to your bosom. Inhale. Enjoy the fragrance. No. But do you see the context? Our righteousnesses, the best we've got, the best we can give to God, is a used diaper. Ooh. I'm sure he treasures that. You see, brothers and sisters, the point is we really need an accurate picture of ourselves, and that's what Isaiah is giving us. This is what I am. The best I can do is a poopy diaper. The next couple lines are perfect for this time of the year. We all fade as a leaf. Look, I can look out and see the fake or pear or whatever that is out front. I can see the leaves. Some still have a little green in them. A lot of them, one just fell. Just now fell. They're all losing their colors. They're all drying up. They're all dropping off our thing. I think our ash tree is completely naked now. The last to get leaves, the first to lose them. Look at the description here. We're all, like a leaf, we all fade. And our iniquities, our sins, are like the wind that do what? That blow it away. Remember Psalm 1? Like the chaff which the wind drives away. The wind, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You know, just like what you hope is happening to all those leaves in your yard. Lord, send the wind and put it in my neighbor's yard so he can rake it up. Well, no, actually, he's talking about us. We are like that leaf that's all dried up and fallen on the ground, and our sins are like the wind, which just blow us away because we have no weight and no consequence, and we're not good for fire. Have you ever burned leaves? You're not allowed to do that anymore. But they go, and they're gone, unless, of course, they're wet. Burning wet leaves is not fun because the smoke gets in your eyes, but the dry leaves, they're just gone. There's a roar of flame, and there's nothing there. Try cooking marshmallows on them. Nothing. That's what we are. Of no consequence, of no importance, of no value. There's no one among us who calls on your name. Now, he's not saying that there's no one who shows up at the temple and brings their sacrifice and prays a prayer. There are plenty of people who are doing that in Isaiah's day. There are plenty of people more than a century later in Jeremiah's day who were doing that, and then showing over to Baal's temple and worshiping him and Ashtaroth and Moab, or Molech. Couldn't remember who I was talking about. Plenty of that was happening. No, it's not saying that nobody's mouthing your name. Look at it. There's no one who calls upon you who stirs himself up, to explain it, stirs himself up to take hold of you. Think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. Are you just kind of bleh in your spiritual life? You know, dead? Things are just barely alive? Do you take the time to stir yourself up to take hold of him? Do I? I wrote in the margin of my Bible, do this, Roy. Because we need to. Isaiah's complaint is, none of us are doing that. Even if we know what we are, even if we know how far away we are, we're not caring about it. That's why, again, the beginning, tear the heavens apart and come down and scare the snot out of us. That we would turn to you. Because we're just going through the motions at best. There's no one who comes and says, God, I'm dead spiritually. Wake me up. There's not even that much. We need to do that. The consequence is, at the end of the verse 7, you've hidden your face from us because of our sins, the last line. You've consumed us because of our iniquities. You've hidden your face from us because of our iniquities. Because of our sins, you've done these things. And the greatest of our sins is that the best we have is that poo-poo diaper. And we don't even care enough to ask you to bring us back to you. Which brings us then to the central verse of this passage. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And among all the lists, the one I remember the most is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So that passage, that psalm tells us that we get to go to heaven by good deeds, right? No. But it does say that those of us who have been saved should be like that. He meets with the one who rejoices in righteousness and does, even if the righteousness is as filthy rags, he still meets with that person. Do you understand? My good deeds, the few and far between as they may be, my good deeds are filthy rags. They are an unclean thing, but because I'm in Jesus Christ, God accepts them as though they really were righteous. And they really were good and pure and acceptable. It's like when your child, or now at my stage of life, your grandchild, brings you a little piece of paper, I love you, but Danae gave me one the other day, I love you, Pop-Pop. I treasure those. Her artwork is really bad. It's about my level. Maybe better. And, it's intrinsically, it has no value. But but it's valuable to me because it's an expression of love from that little person. Our righteousnesses that we bring to him have no value. They're instead an unclean thing. But the Father, because we're in Christ, he receives them from us. He, verse 5, verse line, you meet with the one who rejoices in and does righteousness, the one who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. And in these ways we continue. And we need to be saved. Now that could be understood in one of two ways. The description here could, you could say, and I think erroneously, that this is saying a person who is unsaved, has not been redeemed, who loves righteousness but still sins, that person needs to be saved. Well, that's true. They do need to be saved. But I think in the context, Isaiah is talking about those of us who have been redeemed and we still sin. And we still need to be saved. Because brothers and sisters, you need to understand, I came to Christ October 8th, 1968. Whenever you did is your date. That precious, October 8th, 68 to me is precious. Whenever it was for you is precious to you. I can say that's the day I got saved. But that's also not true. Because I have not yet been saved. And yet I'm being saved. That was the day I came to faith in Jesus Christ. That was the day I was regenerated. And ask any member of my family, I'm still a sinner. You see, I've not yet been saved completely. But I am being saved. Some of the filth has passed off. I have been, am being, and still need to be saved because I have been and am indeed a sinner. And I need, and you need, to do what verse 7 says we don't do. Stir ourselves up to take hold of you. To grab him, metaphorically obviously, because how do you grab a spirit with hands of flesh? To grab onto him and not let go. If you want a biblical image, remember when the prophet Samuel brings bad news to Saul for his sin, and Saul grabs his coat, and as Samuel pulls away, he tears the coat. Of course, in Saul's case, Samuel says that so God has torn from you Israel. But in the same way, again, metaphorically, we need to grab a hold of God's coat and not let go. Harass him. Will not let you go, as Israel did when he wrestled with God. I won't let you go unless you bless me. I won't let you go until you make me in your image. I won't let you go until you purify me of the filth that's me. Brothers and sisters, may God help us to do that. So that the ones around us can say, we've never seen or heard a God who does this to someone like Roy or someone like you. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father, I thank you that this passage shows us what we are, filthy, disgusting. And yet, you who cannot look on sin have looked favorably on those sinners that you have cleansed with the blood of your Son. And even so, our righteousness is as filthy rags, and yet, because we want to and try to, you meet with us. You meet with us as the assembly of the saints, and you meet with us as our families assemble to worship, and you meet with us in our closet, as we turn to your word and we turn to you. We go to your word that we may hear your voice. And we come before you, and God, help us, grant to us that every man and woman in this sanctuary
would be men and women who stir themselves up to take hold of you and not let go. We can't even do that by ourselves. Do it for us. Grant to us that we'll not leave you alone until Christ is formed within us. Until we finally become like the one who bought us and made it possible for you to adopt us into your family. Till we finally become like our father and our brother. Achieve that in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.